All right, I want to read from Acts chapter 15. We've been studying in my Sunday school class with Steve and I have been looking at Galatians. And one of the things that came out of this letter to the Galatians is that, I know I'm reading from Acts, but is that the Galatian church was being told by false teachers that were coming in that you had to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and, for the men, circumcision. That it was required. And not only that, but you had to follow the law of Moses. You had to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and by following the law of Moses. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is adamant that, no, that is not true. Stop it. And so I wanted to read to you in Acts 15, because this is sometimes known as the Jerusalem Council. Some theologians call it that. I think this one says dispute in Antioch, which is a good way of saying it. But what happens is that there is a discussion in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas then go to Jerusalem and talk to the leaders there, because Jerusalem was the main church, the biggest church, the home church of all of the Christians at the time. And so they went there to say, okay, here's the problem we're having. What do you guys think? So verse 1 says, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that's going to be a real stumbling block. You think the cross is a stumbling block? That is a stumbling block. To follow the whole law of Moses, 660 plus laws, that will make most people insane trying to remember all the laws in the first place. Verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, and you know Paul, he's pretty fiery, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. So remember that Paul and Barnabas have already seen that God is saving Gentiles. Amazing. It's amazing. He's saving people that are not Jewish, that are not circumcised, that are not following the law of Moses. There must be something to this. And so the people in Phoenicia and Samaria were very excited about this. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles, and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now remember, the law of Moses would include sacrifices, going to the temple with certain sacrifices, going to the temple for certain feasts every year. Those have been overdone or taken over, finished, completed by Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no more need for sacrificing anything. Sacrificing animals, sacrifice anything. There is no need for that, not for salvation. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. Now, if you want to know what he's talking about, you can go back to Acts chapter 10 and read what happens when he's getting ready to meet Cornelius and how God showed Peter, hey, yeah, we're glad that you were a good Jew. We're glad that you followed all the laws. You don't have to anymore. And the reason you don't have to anymore is because those laws were to earn favor to God, to show that you were in good standing with Him. Your standing is based on Jesus Christ, not based on how you followed certain laws. Now, don't get me wrong. The laws were good for us. The laws were good for the Israelites. It showed them how to be holy. And if you want to live a holy life and want to follow those laws, fine, go ahead. But I warn you now, it earns no favor with God. The only favor you can ever have with God is through your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? He grants it through His grace. All right. Where am I at? Verse 8, right? And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to preach this, but I just want to interject here. this is one of the tells, one of the signs of a Christian becoming a Christian, the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person. And Paul talks about that in Galatians and other places about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what he's talking about is, look, God gave them the Holy Spirit also. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, Jews and Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. End of story. Now, just to finish the story real quickly, they finish the debate and the decision is made that you are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Nothing is added to it. If anyone tries to add anything to it, you can stand on God's word and say, no, that's wrong. We're not adding anything to it. All right, let's pray together before I get to start preaching finally. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving me the time, Lord, to share these verses, this passage, that simply and clearly declares how you offer salvation to everyone. Everyone. It's through our faith in Christ, through our faith in trusting you alone. It is through your grace, yes, you grant it to us, you've chosen us, but yes, Lord, it is through our determination to believe and trust what you've said. Father, help us in our faith, make it stronger. Grow our faith, make it stronger. Stronger to the point that we just overflow with the Holy Spirit and overflow to everyone we meet so that we want to share the truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This world is in a lot of trouble right now, Lord. Our nation is in a lot of trouble. And much of it can be pointed to morality because we have turned away from you. We've turned away from what we know is right. And so, Lord God, my prayer is that we will come back to you. That our nation will begin to turn back to you. That we as a nation can be leading the way. I'm not saying the government has to be Christian. I'm not saying the government has to be anything. I'm talking about the people of this nation turning back to you and leading the way in the world. Father, you have ordained the government that we live under. Your word says that you ordained it and you ordained it for your purposes. And so, Father, I praise you for this. I thank you for this. And we as Americans get to participate in an election. Lord God, if there's those among us who haven't voted yet, please remind us on Tuesday. Get out to the polls and vote. Lead us, direct us, guide our hands as we vote. But Lord, get us out there. Because as your people, we need to participate in the government that you have given to us. But Father, help us to remember the government will not solve anything. It will not solve all of our problems. It can make them worse, it can make them a little better, but it's not going to solve them all. Nothing will be solved unless we turn back to you and begin to follow you. And Father, we need to lead as many people to you as possible. Make it possible this week at this bonfire on Friday night. Lord, make this an event where so many people show up that we just have grand opportunity to talk about everything if we want to, but especially about Jesus Christ and how he has changed our lives, how you, Lord, have changed our lives. Father, as we examine the life of Rahab this morning, help us to see how you changed her life and how wonderful it became and why it's important to us today. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and go to Joshua. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, of course, is the story of the man who took over after Moses died. And Joshua is, of course, the one who then led the Israelites into the promised land. And Joshua, the book itself, is full of all the battles and many of the battles that were fought and the eventual division of the land and so forth. As I mentioned to you last week, there are some people in the Bible and scriptures who are they're important and they're fun. I mean, I think some of their stories are really incredible, but they make what we call cameo appearances. They're not like the gospel, you know, the gospels where Jesus is like the main character throughout, or the apostles, and we hear about them all the time. These are cameo appearances. They make like a quick appearance and then poof, they just kind of disappear. But they are so important in things that God wants to teach us. Now, last week we met Matthew, and I know people say, well, Matthew's not, he's not a cameo. He wrote a whole book. Yes, he did, but if you read the book, there's only one small indication of who he is, and that's the only appearance he makes in his own writing. Today we're going to consider a person who, despite her unsavory career, profession, she is honored in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A lot of people are surprised by that. She's also in the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame. And of course, her name is Rahab. Now, for many of you ladies, and I'm not picking on you, but I'm just saying this is how it works sometimes. A lot of the Bible studies that you've been involved in have always included Rahab, haven't they? That's because there are a limited number of women in Scripture that we feel safe about talking about. That's really it. And that's unfortunate because there are lots of women in here that we could talk about and spend some time on. But Rahab is an important character. She's one of my favorite in this whole Bible as far as men or women. I love what God did in her life. In the conquest of Canaan, Joshua decided to send two men as spies. He wanted to determine the strength of Jericho. Jericho, of course, is the town. Yes, the walls fell down and so forth. But he knew that he was about to invade. He was about to attack Jericho. And he knew that he had to do something to make sure he was prepared. Now, when the spies arrived in Jericho, all it says in the Bible is that they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. It doesn't really describe why or how. Did she have a sign? Did she have, you know, did all the townspeople point, go that way, go over there and talk to her. We don't want to talk to you. We don't know. It just says they came to the house of a prostitute. Here's the good news. She received them and during her conversation with them made a really remarkable confession of faith. She just declared that their God is the true God. I mean, that's what she basically said. She also made it quite clear that she wanted to break away from her society, the Canaanites. She wanted to get away from them, and she wanted to commit herself to the Lord. Now, those are pretty important declarations. And as the story unfolds, we see that Rahab helps the spies escape. We'll read that a little bit here in a minute. And then the spies tell Rahab that if she'll tie a scarlet cord through her window, that they'll make sure that she is spared and her family is spared during this battle for Jericho. Now, they don't know at the time, the spies don't know at the time, that how that battle is going to take place. They're not aware of that, but any battle is always chaotic, and they know that, you know, however it's going to work, that people can get killed, and the goal here, they already know that God is pretty much told them that they're going to be going in and killing a lot of people and probably all the people in Jericho. And so she's ready to be spared that. When we come to the New Testament, we'll find Rahab's name mentioned three times. And this brings a whole new aspect to the whole story. It tells us that God works in unusual ways through unusual people to accomplish His eternal purposes. Now, her transformation is one of the most remarkable, and this is why I love the story. So I want you to read with me. We're going to read Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. I know it's a lot of verses, but I want to read the whole thing and then come back and talk about some things about Rahab, all right? So verse 1 just says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho, which when they say king of Jericho, please understand that this is almost like a mayor or a governor, I guess. Jericho was a pretty good sized town, but he was just basically in charge. And there are some surrounding lands that he probably controlled as well. And so he had this title of king. He tells, sent word to Rahab, and he says, "Bring the men out who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." In other words, these are spies, and you need to bring them out and give them to me. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, so she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from." Really? Hang on to that thought for a moment, okay? "At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. So she lied pretty well, didn't she? What do they say? It lied like a rug? Is that how they say it? Lied like a rug? Yeah. She definitely gave them some falsehoods. "I didn't know where they were from." One of the interesting aspects of ancient Near East history is that the way people dressed seemed to be in a way to identify where they were from or region that they were from. So that was, you know, an out-and-out falsehood. And then, "I don't know where they are." Well, she took them up on the roof and said, "Hide here, and I'll take care of you." And so they, so anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute about her character. Verse 8, "Before the men fell asleep," the spies, "she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us.'" I'm not moving the, oh, thank you for moving the verses. I've been paying attention. "Everyone who lives in the land is panicked because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan." Hey, listen, the people were already in Jericho, were already in a panic. They were already kind of freaking out, as we used to say, because they had already heard about the Israelites and how they were coming their way and all the things that had been happening. You can't hide that kind of stuff, even in the days before CNN and news and all those kinds of things. They still got the word out. Messengers still brought the word. Merchants would bring it in. "Did you hear what happened to Sihon and Og? Did you hear about that?" "Well, no, what happened?" And then they would tell them. I mean, you know, things don't, they find out things. All right, verse 11, here we go. Am I ready? Let me move it up. Here we go. Whoop. "When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Do you hear that? Do you hear that declaration of God being in charge there, being God Almighty? That's incredible. "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death." Now, when she says "from my father's family," there's a literal statement in there. The literal Hebrew says "from my father's house," save my father's house, because most of these folks were probably still living in her father's house. That's how they did that back in those days. Now, verse 14. "The men answered her," the two spies answered her, "we will give our lives for you. If you don't report our mission, we will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. And I've heard both, that was a good thing and a bad thing, by the way. I think having a house built into the wall of the city is kind of cool. And having a window that lets you drop down out of there and not have to go through the city gates, I think that's actually okay. But I've read that that was where the poor people lived. And then I've also read other commentators that say, oh, no, that's where the rich ones lived. So I really don't know. I just know that that's where she lived, all right? Go to the hill country, she said, so that the men pursuing you won't find you. Remember, they went to the Jordan River. That's where they were hunting for them. And so she's telling them, go the other way. Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way, because the spies have to go back across the Jordan. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from the oath you made us swear. Let it be as you say, she replied, and she sent them away. And after they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. Presumably, no one saw the scarlet cord in the window until it was time. Because if someone had seen it, I'm sure somebody would have asked, why did you tie it? What's that about? Do I need to do one of those and start a fad, right? Everybody's tying scarlet cords. That wouldn't have been good. So my point is that as soon as they left, she immediately tied the cord because she was immediately going to follow what they said to do. There are some factors that we're going to talk about that contributed to her transformation. But first, I want us to pray, because normally I pray before and then we read some scripture and then we talk, and I don't always pray in the middle, but I believe I need to pray this morning before I get really going, all right? Let's pray. Father, we are asking that you show us how Rahab's life was changed so dramatically. And Lord, why that matters to us. How what happened in her later life, in the later years, after this event in Jericho, how this actually impacts every single one of us. It isn't just what you did through her and what you did for her, but Lord, it's how you used Rahab. Father, help us learn from your word so that we may know you better, so that we may follow you closer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, factors that contributed to her transformation. There are some things that, if they hadn't happened, this transformation may not have taken place. So one of them is, I call it the prudence of Joshua. See, Joshua had already been told by God, hey, you're going to go into battle, you're going to face a tremendous conflict, but don't worry. You can be certain of one thing, you've already won. You've already won the battle because I'm there with you and I've already given you this land. But Joshua said, look, I'm a man of God, I believe the promises of God, but also I'm a general in the army. And so I know my people, and I know that if I'm going to be responsible for going into a solid battle like this, a battle of some sort, I need to make sure that the military folks are ready to go and we need to have some solid practice. So he sent spies into Jericho to spy out the land. I noticed that he sent them secretly, because the last time he sent spies into the land, you remember what happened? He sent 12. Two of them came back and said, let's go, we got it, God's with us, we can do this. And the other 10 said, no, not so fast. And the people believed the 10-2 and went with the minority report. I call it the 10, because they were saying God couldn't do it. Those are giants over there. We look like grasshoppers next to them. We can't do this. Cost them 40 years in the desert, wandering around. Joshua had learned from that episode. He decided, this time I'm sending 2 spies and I'm not telling anybody. He sent them and told them, come back and you report to me. Now, it's not a contradiction, incidentally, to believe the promises of God while at the same time going about it in some practical way, figuring out how the promises of God are going to be worked out. I mean, we have to sometimes count the cost, as they say. God accomplishes ends through means. In other words, he has his purposes. He has something he's going to accomplish, but he has a way he's going to do it. And there's nothing wrong with us sitting down and not saying, God, I don't think you can do it this way. I want to do it this way instead. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we sit down and say, okay, Lord, you've told me I'm going to be there. How am I going to get there? Because I want to know which way to go. I want to know the right way to go. Matthew Henry, who is one of my favorite commentators, he's an older guy. He's gone to the Lord, but he's one that I look at a lot. He says that to ignore the means through which God works out his divine ends is not trusting God, but testing God. In other words, God, I know you want to get me to there, but I can go this way instead because it'll be better. It'll be easier. No, we need to go the way God wants us to go because there's a reason for that. Even Jesus taught us to calculate the cost of following him. You can look that up in Luke 14, 25 to 32. He talks about the cost of following him. He talks about the army general who is going to, or the king that's going to sit down, getting ready to go into battle and sit down and count the cost and decide. Or the builder who's going to sit down and count the cost before he starts building. And so it's okay to check it out. It's important to note that if it wasn't for this prudence of Joshua, his concern about getting to the right place the right way, the spies would have never been sent and they would have never met Rahab in Jericho. And there wouldn't have been a crimson cord, a scarlet cord in the window, and Rahab would not have been saved, at least according to her faith, and history may very well have been quite different. We're not sure. We're not sure how that would have worked out. It would have been interesting. We also have the providence of God. See, the spies had all of Jericho before them, yet God knew where there was a hungry heart. He knew there was someone there who was eager to learn about him, to know more of him. She was already prepared. Her heart was already prepared. And I submit to you that her family was also prepared. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, and their families, they were prepared also. They were waiting. They were hungry for this. And so God knew this. And so this is the overruling working of God's providence. He always knows the hungry heart. He always is able to send what we call a suitable servant, someone who can meet that person at the level they need to be met and to that hungry heart. And finally, he's able and always able to accomplish his eternal ends. Always. We can count on that. You'll find many instances of this in the Bible. God says to us this, if you're willing to be a suitable servant, I'm willing to work eternal ends in hungry hearts, and my eternal ends will be worked out through you. If you're willing to be used of God, he will send you. There's a lot of hungry people out there waiting to hear the truth, waiting to find out that God can and will accept them just as they are. All right. Now, here are some factors that, I'm going to say, emphasized her transformation. We recognize that Rahab's life really changed. It transformed. I mean, going from, you know, her profession to this person who wants to follow God. But there's some things that emphasize this. First of all, there's her character. Okay, maybe her character wasn't the best in the world. She was an exceptional liar. We might even call her an actress. I don't know, because she was really, really good at it. When the soldiers came for the spies, she looked them straight in the eye and told them her story, and they believed her. She's that good. There are a lot of people that are that good, by the way. With this, by the way, she also became a traitor who sold out her city. I mean, we don't often think about it this way because we kind of hold her up on this pedestal. But remember, she not only lied to the soldiers and the king, but she basically was a traitor to her city. She didn't tell them that they were coming. She didn't say the spies were here and the people, those Israelites, those Hebrews, they're coming. And they're going to take over the city and you're going to lose. Instead, she hung out the scarlet cord. And so she was a prostitute, an exceptional liar, and a traitor. Not exactly the character traits that you want in a person, that you want for yourself, you want for your children or your grandchildren. This is the cool thing, though. One of the things that I caught in this story is that she also exhibited what I call great courage in helping the spies. Because, see, helping the spies, if she had been found out, you know that she would have been killed. She knew that too. Maybe her and her whole family, depending on how upset the king was. But despite knowing that what she knew about the Hebrews, she didn't panic. But instead, when they came and were talking to her, she told them that she believed in their God, and she said he is the true God, and she wanted her and her whole family to be taken so that they could serve this God. Okay? She didn't panic. She had great courage, I think. This courage also led her to ask for help from the spies in return for her help to them. In other words, she was willing to sell out her city, okay, but she was also asking for her family. She was willing to do this little trade with her. So in spite of what might seem to be kind of shady character traits, Rahab hungered for acceptance by God. See, I think she understood that being an exceptional liar is not a good thing. She knew that being a prostitute was not a good thing. She knew that being a traitor to her city was not a good thing. But somehow she recognized that this God, this true God, would accept her anyway. And he would take care of that. He would wipe all that out. She used her ability to help bargain with these men, these spies that came in. So another thing that emphasized her transformation is her people. She was a Canaanite. Now the Canaanites were a people that were so mixed up, so rotten, they had really had no redeemable value. Now that's not my judgment, that's what God said. He said they were a rotten, mixed up people, and they had no redeemable value. We know this because he told the Israelites, you're going to basically wipe them out. Not only the people, but most of their livestock, their animals as well. We're not going to leave anything standing. Now, I'm talking about the civilization of Canaan. I'm not talking about individual people, because clearly there are individual people who came to the Israelites, came to God, and we're talking about Rahab and her family. These people, and I want you to understand, individual people are still have great value to God. He created us. He created them. He created them, and even in the midst of a terrible and sinful nation, there are those that he wanted to bring out of Canaan to follow him. So understand that even though we believe that things are not going like they should, for example, in our own country, in our own state, some of you heard Friday night at the Grace Place dinner something about New Mexico that you may not have known. Even so, God says there are those that I'm going to bring out that are my own. I'm going to bring them out. So don't think that it's so bad that it's beyond help. I also want you to note that Rahab asked for kindness for my father's family that included her mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belonged to them. That's in verses 12 and 13. Literally, the kindness to my father's house. So even though she was trying to get out of the Canaanites, get out of Jericho, she still remembered her family. I want you, that's just kind of important. Her profession. She was a prostitute. In the old King James, they called her a harlot. Yet she became an ancestor of our Lord and a New Testament illustration of faith. These are the facts that emphasize her transformation. I mean, maybe you feel like your life is a mess. Maybe you feel this way. Maybe you think, hey, I'm an exceptional liar. I don't want to be that, but that's who I am. That's what I am. Maybe you have such inherent tendencies that you worry yourself sick about those kinds of things. I just want to say this. The Lord is looking for people like you. That's who he's looking for. The fame that followed her transformation. Let's talk about that for a moment. She's mentioned three times in the New Testament. I mentioned that earlier. First, as an illustration of genuine faith. That's Hebrews 11:31. Her name comes up in the same breath as Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Samuel. I mean, these are giants in the faith, aren't they? They're giants. These are famous names. Rahab is right there with them. She's named in the same breath. Genuine faith is hearing the good news, recognizing it as truth, and then responding to it. She's also mentioned as an illustration of gracious forgiveness. James 2:25 tells us that Rahab was justified, that God looked on her as if she had never sinned. Remember this? She's a prostitute, a traitor, a liar, blah, blah. Okay, God looked on her as if that had all been wiped away. Just as he does with us through Christ. That's what he does. Now here's what Isaiah 1:18 said. I love this verse. Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. God is willing to wipe it all away through faith. She's also an illustration of God's faithfulness. In Matthew 1:5, I want you to look there eventually. Turns out that she is the mother-in-law of Ruth. I know, ladies, that's another name you've heard before. Did you know that her mother-in-law was Rahab? Wow. Now, Ruth was, of course, what was she? Moabitess, right? Moabite. And so she's outside the Jews as well, the Israelites as well. And now here's Rahab also. She's also the great-grandmother of King David. Now, I didn't realize that. I never met any of my great-grandmothers, or at least if I did, I was so young, I don't remember it. I met my grandmothers. I was blessed in that regard. But some of you are great-grandmothers, okay? I know that some of you are. And so I just want you to be sure and take advantage of that, because I'm thinking Rahab is a great-grandmother of David. I just wonder, did David get to meet her and talk with her about the things that happened in Jericho? God knows how to take hold of a broken, wasted, sinful life and use it to work out his eternal end. Now, we have to be careful to note the difference between Rahab's faith and her actions, because the Bible praises her for her faith in God, not for her lying or the other things that she did. Her actions would have been more noble if she had been able to protect the spies in some other way, of course, but she did the best she could. She did what she knew to do, and so for that, we're thankful. And so here's the thing. The Bible calls Rahab a prostitute, but this is not an endorsement of immorality. This is not saying it's okay, because it's not. It isn't okay. There are too many other places where, of course, we know it's not. Rahab, like the rest of us, had what we call a mixed character. She was not perfect, but she wasn't 100% bad either. Keep that in mind. But she believed in God and tried to honor him and his people. That is what draws her praise. I've said before, she's one of my favorite characters, and I'm so glad that God included her in the Bible. I think it reminds us that God finds and uses the most unusual people for his purposes. You know, like you, like me. Okay, let's face it. We may not be as bad as Rahab. Yeah, I hate to say it, but I've been as bad as Rahab. Okay? And if we were honest with each other, that's where we would admit that we were at one time. Jesus Christ is the absolute example of God's eternal ends. We are a depraved and mixed up people. I mean, we really are. Pretty rotten humans, I'm talking about. God, in his infinite love for his creation, for his creatures, provided the perfect answer for our redemption. The perfect answer. So my invitation this morning is to surrender to Jesus Christ. Now hear me. Because wherever he leads you, it's going to change you. You're going to be changed. We say it all the time. It sounds like a bumper sticker. God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's because when God gets in your life and Jesus gets in your life, the Holy Spirit begins leading and you begin surrendering and following him, your life changes. It just does. Okay? So I'm talking about surrendering to him, not just for salvation, but for whatever it is he's leading. Baptism. Maybe you need to come and join a church. Maybe he's got you in mind for a ministry somewhere here that hasn't been started yet. Maybe it's time to start it. Maybe he has a place for you to go and mission somewhere. There's a lot of things that God will call us to do. I'm asking you to consider it and surrender to him. Go where he leads and be transformed. Just be ready for the change. All right. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray together. This is to give you an opportunity to think about what God has said to you through the life of Rahab. Just to give you a chance to consider it, okay? A number of things we have to consider. And as we sing, that's what I want you to do. I mean, if you want to sing, that's fine, but I want you to take these moments to just talk with the Lord. All right, Lord, where are you leading me now? Where do I need to go? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this was such an important story, such a delightful story in the sense that you took a woman like Rahab, you've taken people like us, you've changed our life, you've transformed us from what we were to who we are now, just as you did with Rahab. And her life had such an impact. Because, see, without her, there wouldn't have been an Obed. And without Obed, there would be no Jesse. And without Jesse, there would be no David. And from there, I don't know what would have happened. I'm sure, Lord, you would have had another way to take care of those steps along the way to Jesus. But I'm so thankful that you did it the way you chose to do it, to show us that no matter what our character was, you can change it and make it as it should be. And Father, as you're leading us, if you're leading us to a place where we're not right now, but where we need to be in ministry or on a mission or doing something that you've called us to do and we just keep ignoring you, Lord God, make it so loud that we can't ignore you anymore. And then help us, church, as a church, Lord, help us to receive and accept the decisions that are made and be ready to move forward. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.